The reading is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which is on page 1064 in the Church Bible. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.
Let's pray for Mark as he brings God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word, Lord, which has the power to transform us, to change us on the inside. And Lord, we bless you for Mark and the gifts you've given him, Lord. We pray you bless him as he brings your word to us, Lord, that he might know the freedom of your spirit as he shares with us, and that his words will indeed be your words to us. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as well, that we might respond appropriately to what you say to us. Lord, help us not only to be those who hear your word, but those who do it, who put it into practice in our daily living. So we pray, Lord, your blessing upon Mark as he shares your word with us now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Derek. Well, 371 years. You do look wonderful on it, I've got to say. That makes you, I think, one of the earliest Baptist churches in the East Midlands. I was saying to Derek earlier that the oldest Baptist churches in this country were founded, we think, around 1611, 1612. Well, if you're 371, it means your church was founded in 1653-ish kind of thing. About 40 years later. And if you're one of the earliest churches in the East Midlands, can I just say to you, that makes you one of the earliest churches in the country, because the Baptist movement really began in this country, in the Midlands. And I was trying to think of all the things that weren't invented when your church began. You, for one of them. Pendulum clocks weren't invented. Pianos weren't around. Thermometers, steam engines, or any kind of engine. The Industrial Revolution had not happened. Sewing machines, canned food, computers. You could have guessed that, couldn't you? Morse code. Goodyear tyres or any kind of rubber tyres. The safety pin was not around. Dynamite. Interestingly, that was invented by Noble, wasn't it? The Peace Prize guy. That's a bit strange, isn't it? The telephone, the light bulb, ballpoint pen, the zip fastener, let alone the vacuum cleaner, flying TV, radio, microwaves, the internet. And as I thought about all of that, I thought, what can I bring to you from God's word today? And really, I want to take you back to basics. Back to those things that maybe founded this church and have maintained this church over the years. Life-transforming things. Simply the power of the gospel. Simple message that comes out of this first miracle that Jesus does and something that his mum says. And I think they're words to guide our life by. Do as he says. Do as he says. Have we got a PowerPoint? There we go. Just the next slide, if that's okay. And we come to this story. And I thought about a story. It was a celebration, and an anniversary is a celebration. If you read John's Gospel, John chapter 1 begins with those words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And we see this picture of Jesus, who he really is, the eternal God, one with the Father, the one who holds everything, the one who holds everything in creation in his hands. And then we come to John chapter 2, and we suddenly go to Jesus, the very ordinary person who's gone to a wedding. And we see this very human picture of Jesus portrayed. An ordinary Jesus at a wedding scene. Nothing more normal in our family lives, is there? In our community lives than weddings and funerals. And here's Jesus at a wedding. So we've seen in John chapter 1, John pictured Jesus as the eternal God, one with the Father. And here in chapter 2, he shows us something of the humanity of Jesus. And we're going to focus on this scene. This is a Jesus who gets involved in ordinary, everyday things. Jesus is interested in our everyday lives, yours and mine. He's actually interested in your 370 first anniversary today. But at the end of chapter 1, we see Jesus call some of his first disciples. And they've begun this journey with Jesus that will have a profound life-changing effect upon them. At the beginning, they don't know this at the time. Just put yourself in their place. Jesus has called them and then he says, "We're going to a wedding." This is the Mark Clay unauthorized version of the Bible. "But we're going to a wedding. Come on, get your kit on, let's go." And they have no idea, when they've said yes to following Jesus, what's going to happen to them. They've no idea what's in store, what wonders they're going to see. And each of the little stories that we read of Jesus, imagine them being there, seeing it, and the effect it was having on their lives. But it all begins here in Cana. It starts here, when they begin to learn about the man that they've come to call Master. It even tells us at the end of our verses, doesn't it, that they put their faith in him. Well, hadn't they done that up to now? Maybe it means that their faith began to grow in him and what he could and couldn't do or could do. We're not told much detail about the wedding. Weddings in these days were a huge event. And we can make the assumption that whoever was getting married, it was a close relative of Mary. Why do we make that assumption? Because in the story we're told, when they're running out of wine, why would they tell Mary? Can you imagine if you were at a wedding and somebody, you know, you were just kind of turning up with somebody, you know, you weren't really close to the family, and they came up to you and said, "Oh, we're running out of wine, can you do something about it?" You'd think, "Well, what's it got to do with me?" So Mary must have been a close relative because it would have been embarrassing. In fact, more, it would have been humiliating for the family. These weddings could last 3 days. And to run out of wine would have been hugely embarrassing. And there's an immediate little kind of application here. Jesus is involved in everyday life here. This is a Jesus who's like you and me, fully human. He wasn't just a pretend human being. Jesus, the God of the universe, became one of us. Not like us, one of us, the same as us. And he didn't shut himself away as some kind of holy person. He entered everyday normal experiences of life. Jesus wasn't just for Sundays. And he came to the wedding with his mates, well, the first six of them. Maybe that's why they ran out of wine. You never know. And we see from the story that he liked to be around people. We know that from the Gospels, from the New Testament. Jesus met people in the marketplaces. He met people where they were. He met them in their homes. He attended social events like this. And it led him at times to be accused of associating with people he shouldn't associate with, didn't it? So Jesus is here by invitation. Somebody had the foresight to invite Jesus to this wedding. What a genius person that was, whoever it was. A very fortunate decision. And there's a simple application for us. Jesus is interested in every part of your life and my life. He's interested in those moments that are joyful and we celebrate, but he's also interested in those moments that we find difficult. But he's interested in who we go out with. He's interested who we marry. He's interested in what our priorities are. He's interested in what we do with our money. He's interested in the celebratory things that we do. He's interested in you and me. He's interested in the weddings and the grief that you experience at a funeral. He's interested in your 371st anniversary. And if we ask him, he'll be part of them. Do we ask him, though? We mustn't fall into the trap, friends, of thinking that there is some part of our lives that Jesus is not interested in. That we exclude him from involvement in areas of our lives that we think, he won't be concerned about that. He's not interested. We'll only involve him in the big things. And if you don't think you don't do that, I'll give you an example from my own life. In November, I had surgery, heart surgery. I suddenly found, I've not had any symptoms, but I suddenly found I needed open heart surgery or I would die, likely, within about 18 months. Came a bit of a shock. My prayer life got a lot better. And I've been in ministry 30 years. My prayer life suddenly got a lot better. It wasn't terrible to start, but, you know, it got a lot better. And I found myself praying for all kinds of things, praying for my children, praying for my wife, you know, that they'd be okay if anything did happen to me. Jesus was interested. My son's just been called as the minister, lead minister for Upton Vale Baptist Church in Torquay. And I am praying for him, praying that God will bless them, bless that church. I don't know anybody in that, well, I know one or two people in that church, but I'm praying that God will bless them. God's interested in our lives, not just the ministry bits. He's interested in you. I think sometimes we hold back from giving God the whole of our life. There's that expression, isn't it? He's either Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. Have you heard that expression? It's a bit old-fashioned, but I still think it rings true. When we make him Lord of our lives, he's interested in the whole of you, everything that you're doing, what college you're going to, How you're going to behave in your relationships, how you treat one another, how you speak to one another, how you deal with those people who hurt you. I think we struggle needlessly often in our lives because there are whole areas of it that we don't bring to Jesus. There's that wonderful words in an old hymn, isn't it, that say, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Who remembers that hymn? Yeah. Do you bring everything to Jesus? Not just in your own life, but what about the church here at Park Road on this 371st anniversary? What do you need to bring to Jesus? Who do you need to bring to Jesus? We want to see more Julies, don't we? And whoever witnessed to them, I can't remember it was, who said, "Come to our church." You know, we want some more of them as well. Good news is we have got them. You sat next to them this morning. But some of us, I think, put people coming, not in this church, of course, but I think we put people off coming to church. Because we can be a bit miserable, can't we? Not you. But I've been to some miserable churches. Not Park Road, obviously. And none of them in the East Midlands. Better be quick about that. But I have met some very miserable Christians. Sadly. Jesus is interested in who you are when you're not in church on a Sunday. How you live your life. What you do. He cares about you. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And this is the second point. Jesus, when we invite him in, has the power to transform our everyday lives. Do you believe that? At some point, they realized that they were running out of wine. And it may not sound, as I say, like a problem to us. It was a big problem for them. And they go to Mary. And they say, we don't know the words, but they say, "Mary, we're running out of wine." And what does Mary do? I think we see a little glimpse here, you know, that Mary knows Jesus and who he is and what he's capable of, maybe from his childhood onwards, I'm sure. But we don't know. But do you see this interaction between a mum and a son? Have you ever had it where you know, I'm looking at us children now, we've all had mums or dads. Have you ever had that where your mum's just ignored you and told you to get on with it? This is what happens here, isn't it? Because we see this interaction between Mary and Jesus. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mary comes and says, "Jesus, they're running out of wine." And he says effectively, "What's it got to do with me?" And do you notice she don't get into an argument with him, does she? She completely ignores him. And she turns to the men and says, "Do what he says," and walks off. Did you notice that? Basically, she said, "Jesus, do something about it. I trust you'll do the right thing," and walks off. And Jesus is like, "It's not my time to reveal myself yet, you know? I've got my own plans, Mum." This is the Mark Clay unauthorized version again. But that's what's happening here. Mary knows her son. And she says, "Do what he says." And she leaves it. She doesn't tell Jesus what he has to do. She doesn't tell him how to fix it. She just says, "Do what he says," and walks away. In other words, she trusts Jesus to do the right thing. She knows he'll do the right thing. There's a great application for us here, isn't there? In our prayers, we were led in great prayers, by the way, earlier, prayers of intercession. But don't we sometimes, when we pray for people, we have in our mind how we'd like God to fix that? You know? I do. "Lord, if you could just do it this way, that'd be really helpful." But actually, Mary doesn't do that. She just leaves it with him. He'll do the right thing. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus understands our pain and our needs, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be you and me. He knows what it's like to live our lives, and he'll do the right thing. When we bring those things to him that we struggle with, and we don't know how to pray sometimes, we don't know what to pray. In ministry, we have a wonderful privilege, don't we, Derek, of being with people at the worst moments of their lives. And I put it in that way, privilege, because it is a privilege, but it's also horrible at times. Some years ago in my last ministry, a little boy was dying. He was something like 18 months old. He choked on something, and he was on life support and declared brain dead. And then his parents were wanting to donate his organs, so for 2 weeks they had to keep him alive to get all the drugs out of his system so that he could give his organs away. Wonderful, wonderful grace shown by the parents. And every day I was having to go to see the parents into the intensive care unit. And I used to get out of the lift, and I'm sure ministers among us will understand this. I would get out of the lift and I would stand for a moment and say, Lord, I don't know what to say to this family. Help me. I don't want to go in there. And sometimes I'd get out and I'd get hooked, sit in my car, and I'd cry before I left. And what did I pray? Lord, do the right thing. Lord, your will be done. Lord, do something here. I didn't know what to pray. Do you understand? And there are times in all of our lives, aren't there, where we don't know what to pray. But here Mary tells us on something that is simple and not important, maybe. She gives us a clue as to how our lives and our prayer lives can be transformed. Come to Jesus. Still come to Jesus. Even when you don't know what to pray, and say, Lord, I trust you to do the right thing. Lord, I bring it to you. What do you need to bring to Jesus in your life? What family members are you still praying for who don't know Christ? What situation are you facing in your life that you just don't know what to do? You don't even know how to pray anymore. Bring it to Jesus. Bring your problems to Jesus. What does it say in Philippians 4, 6 to 7? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Here, the writer of Philippians is telling us really the same thing. Bring it to Jesus. Bring your issues to Jesus. However big or however small, however difficult, bring them to Jesus. Do you do that? It terrifies me a little bit in ministry after 30 odd years. How many Christians don't read their Bibles every day? What terrifies me even more is actually how many of them don't pray. Like they don't need God's help. Like they can manage by themselves. But believe me, when the diagnosis of cancer comes, when the diagnosis of heart surgery comes, or when that other financial problem comes, suddenly we learn to pray then, don't we? And we've got a gracious God who doesn't say, oh, where have you been? He doesn't do that. But we carry all kinds of burdens that Jesus could help us with. And this is the other thing that I just want to share with you, and I'm going to finish with this. What does Jesus say? What does Mary say to the men who fill all the water jars with water? Do what he says. You know what, friends? It's that kind of attitude, bringing things to Jesus and then doing what he says, that founded this church, that continues to hold this church together, bringing things to Jesus and then doing what he says. If you want to know what he says, it's in here. You've got to read it. do what he says. We know what happened in the story, don't we? He said, fill up those water jars with water. And we don't know how that happened, but they turned into wine. Not just any wine, the best wine. You know what, friends? When you bring your issues to Jesus and you do as he says, you have the best of life. 15 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. And the youth group at the church that I went to, I only went there because there were girls and football, and it was free. And it was run by the Baptist church, little Baptist church. And at the end, at the end of every youth group, they used to do this God bit that I used to try to get out of. So I used to kind of make a lot of noise, and they used to throw you out. So that was great. But then they decided that if you got thrown out, you couldn't come for 3 weeks. Well, there were girls there and football, so that was a disaster. So I kind of shut up and put up with it and listened to what they were saying. And they used to make you come forward and get on your knees if you wanted to become a Christian. Those days have gone, Derek, haven't they? You know? And one day, the youth leader who was doing it did this, and it was like a bell ringing in my head. I wanted it. But there was no way I was going to go to the front. All my mates would have mocked me terribly. So I went home. I'm one of nine children. Seven boys in one little council house bedroom, you can imagine, smell awful. And I got on my knees because that's what I'd seen them do in church. And I prayed, Lord, if you're there, I want you to be my saviour, because that's what I'd heard them pray in church. And nothing happened. And I opened my eyes and thought, what a waste of time. They lied. Did they lie? It was a few months later when somebody said to me, well, Matt, when are you going to become a Christian in the youth group? And I got so offended. I am a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. Or words to that effect. And it was true. My life was transformed. I came from a rough council estate in Leeds. And I've become the best version of me. And I'm still a work in progress. But that water that I was has been turned into wine, I think. Good wine, I hope. But I've had the best of life. Because I came to Jesus and I now try to live and do what he says. And that's how you grow church. With people, individuals and churches that come to Jesus with their things, their issues, their concerns, and they do what he says. And the Lord will add to them daily those who are being saved. That's what we read in Acts. Because you will be the best of wine, and people will want a taste of what you've got. They'll want a taste of the life that you have. When I had this heart surgery recently, I was a bit scared, I have to say, as you would be. Not because I might die. I mean, I didn't want to die, but, you know. But what they were going to do to me while I was asleep. I'm a bit of a control freak, you know. And when I was in the anaesthetic room having they were going to put me to sleep. I was there for ages because there was some kind of problem, not with me, but with machines and things. And I began to get really anxious. So I said to this chap who was there, I said, I need to just say to you, I believe that I'm a Christian. I believe that God is in control of everything, but I'm scared right now. And this chap said, yes, I can tell from the heart monitor and the blood pressure rate that you're scared. And he said to me something strange. He said, me and God will get you through this. I'll wake you up the other side. And I woke up and didn't see this chap again. But a few days later, when I was in my hospital bed, this chap walked past. Oh, and I'd been talking to him. It turned out he was a Tottenham supporter. Let's not go there. So as he walked past my bed, I didn't know his name. I shouted, Tottenham supporter! And he looked at me and said, God bloke! I said, yeah. But even in the midst of those difficulties, Jesus is Lord, friends. He transforms your life. He transforms your attitude to those difficult things. He transforms your attitude to the good things. Do you believe that? On this 371 anniversary, I want to give you the words of Jesus' mother. Do as he says. And you'll be here for another 371 years. But in your own life, individually, bring to him the things that you need to, yourself, every day. And do as he says. And you will have the best of life. You will have the best of life. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that you found me at 15. I know there are lots of other people here can say when you found them and when they gave their life to you, and it's never been the same. Lord, continue to transform us. Continue to have your way with us. Lord, continue to help us to bring to you all the things that we are concerned about. Even those things we're not concerned about. Help us to bring to you our joys as well as our concerns, Lord. And as we bring them to you, trust that you know and love and care for us and will do the right thing by us and for us. You love us enough that you gave your life for us. How can we not trust you with our day-to-day life? And then, Lord, help us to do and live this Christian life in such a way that we do what you say. And then, Lord, I pray for this church that it will have the best of life in Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit will make this place, such a community, that people will want something of what they've got and will continue to come into this place and meet with the living God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.